This morning we are continuing in our series in the book of Ephesians, and so we are in, as Troy alluded to, the middle of chapter 4 and kind of going on through chapter 5. So if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. If you have not been following along with us, if you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, it'll be like you're coming in to 4/6 of the way through the movie. And so I would encourage you to go online and check out the previous messages in the series to kind of get caught up. But what we've been talking about as we've been looking through the book of Ephesians, we've been saying that Paul's emphasis when he wrote this letter to the Christians in and around the city of Ephesus was for us to learn how to find and then live out our identity in Christ. To find and then live out our identity in Christ. Because, see, the Bible talks about that when we become a Christian, it says that we become in Christ. And so then the key, then we've said, the key to the Christian life is finding out what that means. What does that mean to be in Christ? And so Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, or the letter of Ephesians. We call it a book. It was a letter to just people. He wrote that to help them understand what it meant to find and then live out their identity in Christ. In the first few chapters of that, it kind of talks about what it means to find your identity in Christ, what it means to actually go from one pot. In fact, the Bible would divide all of humanity into two, that everyone is born a human, born into Adam, the Bible would say, born into sin, because nobody's perfect and we're all human. And then the Bible says a whole second category of people is those who are in Christ, that when we accept Christ, we understand who he is and say, yes, I want to be a follower. We would say, I want to become a Christian, or however you would say that. Then we become a whole different person with a whole new mindset, a whole new understanding, a whole new way of looking at ourself, a whole new way of looking at God, a whole new way of looking at our life and other people around us. And so it's important then, if that's the key, for us to figure out what it is to live, to find, and to live out our identity in Christ. The last few chapters of the book of Ephesians, and where we kind of turned the corner last week, was just putting that practically. How do we live out being in Christ? What does that look like? How does that, in everyday life, what does that look like? And what we saw last week was that this whole idea of being in Christ, and Paul, in his letter, and we kind of did this last week, and if you can't see in the back, this was my very good drawing of all the people in the world. Okay, you included, you're down here, right? It was just a representation. There's not really as many. There's about 10 across there of people, and Paul would tell us last week that God's goal for each of us as Christians is to, he said in Ephesians 4 verse 1, to live up to the calling you have received. I urge you to live up to the calling you received. And we said, well, what is that calling that we have received? And we said that God's goal for all of us as Christians is to become like Jesus. That's his simple goal for us. There's Bible words for that, sanctification, which if you were here last week, you learned that sanctification means right, the art of being, the state of being sanctified. And that was very helpful then, as I'm sure it is now. But we're being made holy, made righteous. And so righteousness, holiness, sanctification, those are all big Bible words, just describing what it means for us to become like Jesus. Because Jesus is sanctified, Jesus is holy, Jesus is righteous. And as we looked at last week, this whole idea of going from where we are to what God says we are is a state and a process. The Bible says, makes clear that once we accept Jesus, once we become a Christian, once we go from one bucket to the other, that God looks at us and sees Jesus. He looks at us and sees someone who is sanctified. He looks at us and sees someone who is holiness. But then we look in the mirror and we see something just south of that, shall we say. All right, we look at something that's not exactly like that. And so kind of the whole of the Christian life and the whole idea of things is always a call to be who God says we are, okay? To make our life, what we see in the mirror, match up to what God says we already are in Christ. Another way that Paul put this in one of his other letters when he was writing to the church in Corinth, he said this in the second verse of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Did you get that? Those who are Christians, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is where you're at. But then you're also called to be holy, okay? You are holy, and now you're called to be holy. You're called to live out that holiness. You're called to make your everyday experience match up to God's standard of sanctification, holiness, and be like Jesus. And so Paul then is going to give us some ways, some practical ways today to how to make that happen. Because if you're like me, when you look in the mirror, you don't necessarily see that. But that's our goal as Christians. If you've got your Bible, you can turn, again, like I said, to chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 17. Paul begins this way. He says, "So I tell you this." And so, in other words, because of everything I just said to you, because, as we talked about last week, your goal is to live up to God's standard. Because our purpose as a church, as we talked about last week, was to speak the truth in love to one another, to encourage one another, to prompt one another, to goad one another on our pathway, our journey that all of us are taking to being from going where we're at to being like Jesus. So Paul is going to speak some truth to us this morning in love to help us get from where we are to where we want to be and what God's goal for us is so that we can be who God says we are. Ephesians 4:17, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must." So he says, "I tell you this, I insist on it, you must." All right? This is, Paul's in command mode, okay? He's telling us not what we might do or we could do if we feel like it or this is optional. Paul says, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you must do these things. And we're kind of just taking a side here. So this morning, if you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a Christian, however you would say that, maybe you just came to get your wife off your back today or to keep your neighbor from keep bugging you about, would you come to church with me or whatever. You picked an awesome day to come to church this morning because none of this is applied to you, right? You don't have to do any of this stuff, right? Because you're not, this is, the command is not to you. Now, you can try it at home if you want to, but you're not required. You can sit back, relax, and just listen to what the rest of us have to do. Because if we're a follower of Jesus, Paul says, this is what we have to do. He says, he insists on it. We must do it. What do we got to do? "I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for more." Well, that's pretty upbeat, Paul. Thanks for those encouraging words. But Paul says, if we're a follower of Jesus, we must, and it's interesting to what he says that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago when we started this series, I told you, and I'm sure you remember everything I say from week to week, but as a reminder, Paul wrote this letter to Christians in and around the city of Ephesus who were, in fact, Gentiles. And Gentiles just means they weren't Jews. Only two categories of people in the Bible, Jews or non-Jews, called Gentiles. And so Paul was writing to this church in and around the city of Ephesus who were primarily Gentiles. And so he writes to Christian Gentiles and he says, "I tell you, insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as Gentiles." It's like, but wait, Paul, we are Gentiles. Paul says, I know you are Gentiles. I'm telling you to quit living like it. Right? I'm telling you to quit living like you always used to live. This could have been written yesterday. This could have been written this morning. And Paul could have said, Americans, I insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as Americans. Right? You must no longer live like everybody else around you live. You must no longer live like the culture around you, like the society around you live. You must no longer live like you used to live. Okay, Paul says, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you must no longer live like everyone else. And so Paul then gives us, he explains why, because of the kind of the confused way of thinking that we were all at when we were among the world, when we were before we became a Christian. And he said, we must no longer live as the Gentiles do in darkness, in futility of thinking, in confusion. This kind of brings me to another interesting thought that came to my mind. Paul is writing to Christians, and he tells them not to walk in darkness. So it must be, according to Paul, possible for a Christian, someone who's called the name of Christ, who would identify as a Christian, it's possible for a Christian to walk in darkness. Think about that. It's possible for a Christian, someone who calls themselves a Christ follower, someone who identifies as being in Jesus, it's possible for them to walk in darkness. I mean, why else would he say not to? Right? Why would he command us so strongly not to do something if it weren't in fact possible for us to do it? Think about it. If you're a parent, what do you tell your kids not to do? You don't tell them not to do stuff they couldn't do anyway, right? You tell them not to do stuff that you know they could do, they have the capacity to do, and you don't want them to do, right? And so you tell them not to do it. And Paul's saying, I'm telling you, you could do this, but I'm telling you that you should not do this. So according to Paul, it's possible for a Christian to walk in darkness. It's possible for someone who is called the name of Christ to live like the culture around them. It's possible, Paul would say, for someone who comes to church to be confused in their thinking about different things and live not like God would want you to, but to live like the world. Now, I know that wouldn't apply to anybody here, so we can all kind of take a sigh of relief, but Paul says it's possible, all right, that it's possible for someone who calls on the name of Christ, it's possible that they could be confused. It's possible that they could live like the Gentiles, like the Americans, like the culture around us. So he says, but you must not do that. You must not continue to live that way. He goes on, verse 20. That, however, living like the culture around you, is not the life you learned, not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And in these verses, Paul kind of gives us the key, I think a great key, on how to not live like everybody else, not to live like we used to live, but to live up to our high calling to be like Jesus. Did you catch it? He said there's things we've got to put off, and there's things we've got to put on. We've got to put off some things. We've got to put on some things. We've got to put off the way we used to think about things. Put on the way, the new way of thinking about things. Put off the way the culture says to do things. Put on the way God says to do things. We've got to put on and put off. It's one of the pictures that the Bible tells us about becoming a Christian. When we go from just our sin, our humanity, just our humanness into being a Christian, that we've put on Christ. And for some people, I've heard people's testimonies, and it's powerful. And they were addicted, or they were stuck in some pattern of sin of different things, the issues they had, and they came and they accepted Christ, and they said, "No, I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to follow Jesus." And I'm pointing over here because this underneath this floor over here, if you don't know, is a baptistry where we can put water in there, and that's where people will get baptized into Christ and say, "No, I want to do this new thing." And I've heard of stories of people, going into the water with addictions and with issues, and they come up out of the water and just like God, just miraculously, boom, they're done. Addiction's gone. They never go back there. They go from here to here, just one giant leap, and they never look back. And that's an incredible story. But I've talked to more people, and it's my experience that that is not how it is. That it's not just a miraculous event like that, that it's more of a process. And you might think, well, I thought that that old person died in the water. That old person that I used to be, all those desires, all those negative things that I brought with me, I thought that kind of was left in the water and drowned. But what I found was that guy can swim, right? That old rascal, he can swim. And if we're not careful, he will continue to come back. And so Paul would say, every morning, daily, put off the old, put on the new. It's like getting dressed. Most of us get dressed pretty near every day, right? We take off our bedclothes, our pajamas, we put on whatever we're going to be presented with. And Paul says it's the same way. Every day, you've got to put off the old, put on the new. If you want to continue to become, have your inner self be what God has said and pronounced you to be, if we're going to live up to our high calling, we have to daily put off and put on. Put off and put on. So maybe it looks like for you, you're laying in bed before your feet ever hit the ground. God, today, I want to identify as being in Christ. I want to identify as being a child of the light. I want to identify as being a follower of you. And so I'm going to put off all my old ways. I'm going to put on what you have asked me to do. I'm going to put off these things. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to put on what you would have me to do with your help and through the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like, as I got done the first hour, and Kristen White, our children's minister, came up to me and she said, it's kind of like marriage, right? Because like, you say I do and you're married, but if every day you don't get up and practice being married, putting off your ways of singleness, putting on the ways of marriage, it's not going to be a very successful, a very happy marriage. In the same way, we become a Christian, we become in Christ. God says we are there. In his eyes, we are sanctified, we are holy. But if we do not continually put off the old and put on the new, our Christian experience is not going to be everything that he would want it to be or that we would want it to be. And our experience is not going to be good. So in the time we've got left, we're going to look at just a couple of things that Paul says that we have to put off and put on. Okay, there's New Testament is just full of different things like that, okay? Here's the old way, here's the new way. We're just going to look at two this morning, because I think these two are probably the most, prevalent in our society, the most advantageous for us as God followers to do that would differentiate us from the culture around us. Two of the things that we most need to put off and to put on if we're going to go from not being like the culture around us to not live like the Gentiles do in the futility of the thinking. If we're going to change our thinking about two things, these are the two. Paul says we need to put off the old ways and put on the new ways with regard to our speech and with regard to our sex. Okay? Our speech and our sex. And a couple of your heads snapped up. He said sex. What? Okay, now you're back with me. All right, now we're ready. We can move on. Okay? First thing, with regard to our speech. Take a look at verse 25. He says, Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Paul says the very first thing about our speech, you have to put off falsehood. All right, the Bible over and over equates truth with God, that God is truth. There is no darkness. There's no lying. There's no shade of truth in him, that God is the truth. And as his followers, we must be people of the truth. In the same way, it says that there is a counterpart. There is a real being called Satan, right? And we're going to talk about that more in a couple weeks. But the Bible actually says that there is such a being, and that his language, it says his native tongue, is lies. Okay, and that is the method that he uses. The primary weapon in his arsenal against humanity is deception and deceit and lies. And so Paul says, if we're going to go from being like the culture, being like society, being like we used to live, the first thing we have to do is put off the old ways of thinking about how we speak, put off falsehood, and put on truth. We must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to our neighbors, because we are all members of one body. Verse 29, he says, do not let, what's that word? Any. How much? Any. Do not let, how much? Any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. All right, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful to build up others according to their needs. This is like what your mother said to you, and if you're a mother, what you said to your kids, right? If you don't have anything, what, nice to say, then don't say anything at all. You know it's in the Bible, all right? That's actually in the Bible. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. What an incredible phrase, and that whatever category, whatever place you find yourself, you could put this. I mean, for example, husbands, not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up your wife according to her needs. Wow. Fathers, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up your children according to their needs. Wives, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up your husband according to your needs. It would be transformative, wouldn't it? If we could just get that part right. Paul says one of the things we have to do, we have to put off our old way of thinking, the old way of communicating about how we talk, and put on this new way. And that new way is, first of all, speak truthfully, and then if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it. But more than that, you should have nice things to say. Everything you say should be encouraging and build up those around you as they have need. What an incredible transformation in our minds, and what a tremendous witness that would be to those around us. He continues on. He says, chapter 5, verse 4, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So he says, put off falsehood, put off unwholesome talk. Also, no obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. I just think I listen to us. I listen to myself, and I just wonder how much of what we say and the jokes that we tell fall into that category. I think about this. You know, you're talking, you're going to tell a joke. I call it the grandma rule. You know, what it would be like if we didn't say anything that we wouldn't feel comfortable saying in front of our grandma, right? What if we would just implement that one rule? The reality is, grandma might not be with you all the time, but you know, we're in church, and you know, Jesus is, right? That's what we believe about God and about Jesus, right? That they're everywhere, they hear everything, they know everything. And so if we wouldn't say it in front of our grandma, if we wouldn't tell the joke in front of our grandma, if we wouldn't laugh at the joke in front of our grandma or laugh at the television show or watch, why would we do it in front of Jesus? Imagine, Paul says, if you want to go from where you're at among the culture, if you want to be different, if you want to live up to the high calling you have in Christ Jesus, you got to put off your old way of thinking about what we say. Put on the new way of thinking. It's totally different. Totally different way to look at the world. Would that make us stand out? Would that make us a contrast with the culture around us? It would be incredible. People would see that there is a difference. So he says we've got to be different in our speech, put off the old and put on the new. But then he also says we've got to do that with our sex as well, and the way we think about sex. He says it this way, verse 3 of chapter 5. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Well, the word that Paul uses there for sexual immorality is, the Greek word is porneia. Maybe you recognize the kind of the root for the word we use, pornography, but really it was just kind of a generic term for any sexual sin. Any sexual immorality, according to the Bible, is any sexuality or any sensuality apart from the context of marriage between a man and a woman. That's how the Bible defines sexual immorality, right? And it says that our standard as followers of Jesus is to be not even a hint of that. Not even hint. Mostly our standard is, well, most of us as Christians, we take kind of the standard of the world, don't we? It's just like whatever is on TV, well, that must be okay, and so we watch it. And it doesn't really affect us, right? Because it, you know, it doesn't, it's no big deal, whatever. And Paul says, wait just a second here. As God's holy people, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Because we take, as a church, too often we take the culture's understanding of sexuality. And really, isn't that like the worst kept secret in the world? That the way the culture views sex and the way the culture does sex, it ain't working, right? I mean, it's just not working. I mean, think about that. Has your life of sexual immorality, that is any sexuality or sensuality, apart from the context of marriage between a man and a woman, has your experience with that made your life better or more complicated? It's so obvious. Has it made my life better or more complicated? God's way is obviously right. It obviously works. We don't need the Bible to tell us. You can do a poll of your friends. You don't have to do a poll of your friends. You can just ask yourself. You know this to be true, right? That the way that the culture thinks and acts and believes about sex is not working. And Paul says, you, as followers of Jesus, you're called to something different. You're called to a way that actually works. You're called to a way that actually brings life and not shame. And if you're going to live up to the high calling that you have, you've got to think differently about sex. Think differently than the culture around you. Don't live any longer in the futility of your thinking, like the Gentiles, like the Americans, like the people around you. But transform your mind by thinking differently about sex. All right. Men, just for a minute. Women, you guys can, you know, write your grocery list or whatever. But men, just come up here just for a minute, all right? The internet is an incredible thing, is it not? It is amazing. I just got a new phone a couple weeks ago, and I can look at it, and I can say, okay, Google. And then I can ask it anything. And that girl, she knows it. Man, she just gives me the answer. The internet is an incredible thing, and that technology is amazing. We can do all kinds of wonderful things. But guys, isn't it true that we can at least agree that, you know, there's things out there that would fall into the category at least of not, at least a hint of sexual immorality? Can we agree that there's at least a hint of it floating around out there? at least there's a hint of it on our cable TV and our dish network subscriptions. There's at least a hint of it out there and about there. But especially the internet, it's a wild, wonderful, woolly place. But can we agree that there's at least a hint? And that's why, just for guys again, you women, just go away again. All right, guys, for us, all right, I'm going to put a couple of things up on the screen. One is called Covenant Eyes. The other is called X3 Watch. These are just internet accountability software companies. I've had one of those on my computer for years, and I don't trust myself. You say, wait, you don't trust yourself? It's like, no, I don't trust myself. I understand the deceitfulness of culture. I understand the deceitfulness of my own heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? See, but I don't need Jeremiah to tell me that. I don't need Jeremiah to tell me that my heart is deceptive. I just have to look at my own heart. I know it. All right, so no, I don't trust myself. And guys, you should not trust yourself either. If that's an issue at all for you, go there, do that. We are called to a higher standard, not even a hint of sexual immorality. And friends, I think that's one reason, maybe the main reason, why the church has lost its moral voice in the culture. Right? Because we can stand up and shout and we can hold up our Bibles at current cultural issues and say, you know, same-sex marriage is wrong and homosexuality is wrong, and we'll be exactly right when we say it. But our voice loses power, our voice loses moral authority, because the outside culture looks inside at us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, and they don't see us acting any differently with regard to the way we look and view and talk about and act about sex. Right? We're called to a much higher standard, not even a hint of sexual immorality. If we would live that way, if we would call each other to that kind of a high standard, then when we speak into the culture, then our lives look differently. They can see that our lives aren't just as broken as theirs and aren't just as messed up, and we're actually living something differently, and then we can speak into the culture, into a very darkened and a very a culture that's, again, their ideas are just not working, but we can then speak God's truth and light into that. Paul says if we're going to go from where we're at, we've got to quit thinking and acting the way the world around us acts. We've got to put off the old, put on the new, in the way we talk and the way we think about sex. The reasons why, well, one, just because it will make your life better. All right. Sometimes sin just has its own consequence. You've experienced that, right? Sometimes sin is its own consequence. You do it, you do the consequences, and God tells you not to do it because he loves you, and he doesn't want you to suffer those consequences. He wants good for you. But there's actually even a greater reason why we should change our standards, we should change our thinking, and put off the old and put on the new. Paul talks about it in verse 5. He says, for of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, for such a person is an idolater, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, what things, Paul? Because of immorality, because of the way you're talking, because of the way you're interacting and looking just like the culture around you, church. He's talking to Christian people. He's saying, because of such things in the church among Christian people, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Paul says there's a danger, and it's a real danger. And we don't talk about judgment much. It's not much fun. You know, most churches don't talk about it at all. We don't talk about it much. But the Bible talks about it. Paul talks about it. It's a real thing. That there is a God, and he is holy. And he will, at some point, judge all unholiness. And if we are not continually putting off the old and putting on the new, Paul says, now, again, I don't know what your theology is or how you were brought up or what, you know, your church taught you or whatever, but it just seems like Paul says there's a chance. There's a chance that Christian people can walk in darkness. There's a chance that someone who has called the name of Christ can be futile in their thinking and not change their thinking and continue to live like the culture around them. And if that's the case, Paul says there's then the very real possibility that no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for us. I want all of us together to be growing and compelling and impelling and propelling and encouraging one another to not live like those around us, to think differently, to speak differently, to act differently, to have a whole extreme makeover in the way we think about things and talk about things and act on things, and to begin to live out the calling that we have, and that is to be sanctified, holy, Jesus followers, imitators of him. Paul goes on, verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And therefore, here's kind of our bottom line. Paul says, you were once, this is not new information. This is not like things you can't understand. We all understand. We were all in darkness. Every single one of us understands this idea of being in sin and thinking like the world does and acting like the world does. Paul says, we were all once darkness, but now it's different. But now you are in the light. Therefore, bottom line, live as children of the light. Live as children of the light. Paul says, if you want to understand what it means to be in Christ, if you want to take steps from being not like just all the other Gentiles, not like all the other Americans, not like all the other culture, but to continue to take steps to grow into being who Jesus says that we are, who God says that we are in Christ Jesus, a sanctified, holy people, we must live as children of the light. Every morning, say, God, I'm going to live as a child of the light. I'm identifying as a child of the light. See? Light. And that's awesome, isn't it? Like, I say light, and there's like light, right? That we are, every morning, to put off the old, to put on the new, to put off the old. That's really not part of the program. It's just happening, right? Put off the old and to put on the new. We are to live as children of the light. Because the reality is, all that stuff that we hang on to, this old way of thinking, we have to look at it differently. We have to look at it as what it is. It's a kind of death, right? Because Jesus, God has called us into incredible life. He said, I have come that you might have life and have more abundantly. We are called to this incredible thing of living a life of holiness and sanctification and being like Jesus. And all of those old ways, they're just things that hold us back. They keep us from living the life that God intends for us to live, for living the life that we were created to live. And so Paul would say, if you want to understand what it means to be in Christ, how to live that out, it's every day. It's putting off the old, putting on the new, putting off the old and putting on the new. And each of us are going to mess it up all the time. It's just like little kids, right? When you're a little kid and you're two or three, or I forget now, our kids are bigger. I forget when they learn to tie their shoe or whatever. And they struggle and they can't do it. And so what, mom and dad, what do? You help them tie the shoe. And they're struggling, they miss a button. And so what do? You come and you help them with their buttons. And God's he's a great, great Father. We're going to mess this up. We're going to mess off the putting off the old and putting on the new. But our Father is there to pick us up in grace and say, that was a good try on that shoe. Let me help you with that. That was a good try on those buttons. Let me help you with that. And that's where God's grace comes in and swoops us up and picks us up and says, yes, you put off and put on. I'll come along and kind of help you in that. As Christians, if we're going to take the next step, we have to put on and put off. And when we do, then we can come into the real life that he has called us into. At the beginning, I said, you know, if you were not a Christian, that didn't apply to you, and if that is you this morning, you might be thinking, yeah, it didn't apply to me, but I'm a little offended. And if you were, I don't blame you. Because Paul says that for those people who aren't Christians, he has some kind of unflattering things to say. Darkened in your understanding, futile in your thinking. If you kind of follow it through, kind of in line for God's wrath and judgment. Not a great place, all right? But the reality is this morning, you knew, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you knew there wasn't something right in your life. You didn't need preacher to tell you that. You knew that things weren't exactly right. I mean, you try hard and you try your best, but it seems like something's not exactly right. And really, it's not your fault in one way of thinking. Paul would say, look, we've all been there. We've all been there. Paul says, I was there. I've been there. We've all been there. It's like you're walking around in the dark. It's like you can't really help it. And yeah, maybe you're kind of making it work because your eyes have kind of adjusted to the dark a little bit, and so you're not like beating your head up against the wall as bad as you used to, but you just know that things aren't exactly right. incredible offer is Jesus invites you to come out of that darkness and into his light. He invites you out of the frustration, out of the ways that obviously don't work. You don't need me to tell you that it's not working. Away from what the culture says works on how we talk or how we think about sex or any number of other things that you've discovered that don't work. God calls you, and he's made a way for you to come into his family, calling you to a whole different way, out of darkness into light. For followers of Jesus, God has called us to live up to our high calling, to live as children of the light. If you've never accepted Jesus, he is calling you out of the darkness into the light. We have a God that loves us. He wants the very best for us. He says, I insist on it. You can't keep living the way you're doing. I want you to live like me. Would you pray with me? Dear God, thank you so much for loving us so much that you wouldn't allow us to stay where we were. God, that you didn't save us in our sin. You saved us from our sin. You saved us out of an old, futile way of thinking that just led to trouble and grief and heartache. And you called us into your light, into a way that actually works and brings life and brings health and brings hope and brings peace. And God, we mess up on that each day, and we need help with our shoes tying and get help with our buttons, and we don't do it well. God, thank you for your grace that comes in and surrounds us where we fall short. Thank you also that there's never a time that we're so far gone that you don't reach down and love us and bring us back. God, thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.